Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for having me this morning, and thank you for including us, including my family. It's such a pleasure to be with you this morning and to open up God's Word on such a special occasion. You know, Good Friday, it's one of the most important holidays of the year. It's a day when we all stop as Christians, as a church, and in many ways, even as a society. It's a day that we remember that the Lord Jesus and what he did for us around 2,000 years ago. The day that Jesus willingly shed his precious blood for us, which is more valuable than anything else in this world. I mean, turn to the passage we're going to be looking at. If you've got a Bible, open it up to 1 Peter chapter 1. And just look at how Peter describes it in verse 18. Here's what he says. He says, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." The precious blood of Christ, something that is so valuable, something that is so eternal, that if I was to sit here and explain all the depths in which what that means for us and what the blood has accomplished for us, I think by the time I was finished, it would be Easter Sunday. And so because of that, we're just going to look at one thing, one blessing that Jesus' blood has won for us. And that's this, that Jesus' blood has won or qualified us for a heavenly adoption. And this is exactly what Peter told the Christians he was writing to back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Read that with me, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That this is what was happening on the cross when Jesus died, that God was signing the adoption papers with his own son's blood. And the result? Well, you can see that in verse 4. The result is into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. But Peter doesn't stop there. No, he keeps going because he wants all of us to understand the depths of what it means to be born again. You know, in many ways, the passage that we're reading this morning is quite easy to understand because it is just all about how to live as a born again person. Christ told us that the most important commandment was to love God. And the second one was like it, it's to love your neighbor as yourself. And what it means to love others is something that will be covered in the next part of 1 Peter. But this passage is all about what it means to love God as your Father and to act as his holy children. And the Apostle Peter has three priorities for those people who are born again. Three things to help us understand what it means to act like children of the Heavenly Father. And that's this. As God's children, we are born into a hope, we are born into holiness, and we are born to honor. So stay with me, open up your passages, your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to begin at verse 13. But it's important to know that in Peter's time, as we're reading this, that many of the Christians that he's writing this letter to, well, they're really tempted to give up being a Christian. And you can kind of understand why. You can see in verse 1 that they are scattered without a home. And in verse 6, they are being persecuted. And as you keep reading, you see that they are being insulted and shamed for being a Christian. That their relationships and livelihoods are being threatened. And it may not be that they've been physically assaulted, at least not yet. But Peter is still just as concerned that this is enough to make someone waver in their faith. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it sounds like being a Christian back then doesn't sound too dissimilar to being a Christian today. You know, it feels like there are many laws that are being introduced that seem to be there just to threaten our Christian livelihoods. We have friends and family who say, yeah, be a Christian, but you know, don't be a Jesus freak. That's a bit too far. Or even just going online feels like an excuse to be bombarded for your faith. I mean, it's very easy as a Christian to feel exiled, to feel alone. That if this is all there is, why bother sticking to it? Well, what Peter wants us to see is that as children of God, you do not have to succumb to these feelings of despair, because you were born into a hope. Look at verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, if you feel like your head is stuck looking down, this passage is for you. Peter is trying to lift our heads to see what lies ahead for us. Why bother sticking out as a Christian? Why live in exile, as we're described in verse 17? You know, why endure times of trials in despair and hardship? Well, it's because as a child of God, you are born into an inheritance that is coming your way. You know, there are some people that just, you know, they seem to be, they're just born into money. Right? They're born into a wealthy family, or they're born into a very comfy life. That's not us. No, instead, we are born into something far greater than that. Look again at verse 13. What is that grace that is being brought to you? What's yours when Jesus returns, when the revelation of Christ is shown to us? What's this? It is that you will be brought back to your heavenly Father. You will be welcomed home, recognized as the child you are forever. That your inheritance that's waiting for you is eternal life with God as your good and loving Father. And this is not wishful thinking. This is not a, oh gee, I hope it rains tomorrow kind of hope. No, this is something that you are able to bank everything on. You can put all your chips in this basket, or your eggs at least. Peter says, set your hope fully on the grace. Fully. It's a hope that's not based on an unpredictable or ever-changing weather app, but it's based in the certain knowledge that because of the incorruptible blood of Christ, we have been born into an inheritance. An inheritance that is, back at verse 4, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's an inheritance that's kept in heaven for you. It's waiting for you. Because you were God's child, that future is your birthright. It's legally yours. You are the heir to that inheritance when the time comes. And so your time here on earth, it's one of waiting for the salvation that is rightfully yours. When Jesus returns, because of what he's done, we have a hope that lasts beyond this life. Because this life, it'll be hard now. And being a Christian, it's going to be tough. And we can feel like orphans that are just begging for more. But we have been born again, born into an inheritance of something that's never going to run out. Something that we're never going to be dissatisfied with, never wanting for more. Because of the message of Good Friday, we have a hope that despite our exile here on this earth, we are always going to be children of God. And we will be led home. And so that's why we can sing the words of Amazing Grace, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. You know that your life is going to be full of dangers and toils and snares. Maybe you've experienced them already. Maybe you're experiencing them right now. So we need to steel our minds so when these dangers come, we do not get knocked about. This inheritance that's on offer for us, it is so good. It is so secure for us. We cannot let ourselves be blindsided by whatever happens in this life. Look again at the beginning of verse 13. It tells us, set your hope by preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. This hope is the thing that will give us the confidence to push through whatever life throws at us. We have been born into a hope that can never fade. Sounds pretty good, and yet Peter's not done. There's even more on offer for those who have been born again. And that is, not only have we been born into a hope, we have been born into holiness. This is where Peter goes next. Come with me into verse 14 in your Bibles, where it says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Being born again means to be a child of God. And Peter's logic here is pretty simple. If God is holy, then you should be holy too. As the old saying goes, like father, like son. Verse 16, "Since it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy." Now, what does it mean to be holy? Well, for God, God's holiness, it means that he is unlike anything in this world. That there is him, and then there is everything else. He is unlike anything in this world. So what does it mean for us to be holy then? Well, it means that we need to be utterly like him and devoted to him more than anything else in this world. That what God is like, we need to be like that too. As his children, we need to be obedient to him and his ways. And that's particularly true in terms of his moral character. We need to be like God. Now, to be clear, this is not a demand for us to be morally perfect at the risk of losing your family status should you fail to do so. Now, you're already in the family. If you believe in Jesus, you're in. And we know that until Jesus comes back, we are not going to be perfectly transformed. So what is Peter saying? Well, it's an encouragement. He's trying to help us see that we have been given an extraordinary opportunity. That we don't have to actually wait until the end to see that transformation. That by the precious blood of Jesus, we have already been ransomed. We have been freed up now to be like our Heavenly Father. Look, I've just turned 30 this year. And while some of you might think that's pretty young, some of you might think that's super old, I've already begun feeling the consequences of, let's say, being chronically gifted. Right, that my knees now squeak good morning when I get out of bed. When people ask, "Oh, what did you get for your birthday?" My answer is now back pain. Even just a month ago, I bowled one ball in cricket and I pulled my shoulder and I was unable to look to my left for the rest of the day. Not even a glimpse. I had to get someone to drive me home. You know, before or without Christ, we were unable to be obedient to our Father. That we were, it was a bit like we had a pulled shoulder. That we were unable to turn and see who God is or how he wanted us to live our lives. In fact, it's even more deeper than that. Verse 14 again, it says, "Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." Our ignorant passions were causing us to live with stiff necks. We didn't know God. And we also didn't want anything to do with him. We were trapped in this ignorant passion that where we didn't know, and we were pretty happy with it. We liked it that way. But now, by our adoption, we have been given some profound new freedoms. A new desire, a new life, a new ability to act out those new desires. Thanks to God, not only can we turn our head, we actually want to. And Peter is saying that the call to be holy, to be like our Holy Father, that's not a rebuke for your lack of perfection. It's an encouragement to actually begin looking like him right now. To do what you otherwise were never able to do without Jesus. That while we'll never be able to fully turn our heads in this life, we can truly and genuinely begin to look around now. Because we've been born again, we are able to get a glimpse of what our lives will be like when we receive that inheritance. And the more we can turn our heads, the more we can be obedient to our Holy Father, the more we will look like our Heavenly Father. You know, it's funny, some of us, I think one of the worst things that we could be told is that, oh, you are just like your mom, or you're just like your dad. Husbands, never tell that to your wives unless you're keen to sleep on the couch. But you know, for me, it's actually a little bit different. As I mentioned before, I lost my dad in year 7. He died of leukemia when I was 12. And so for me, I actually have mostly just faint memories of what he was like. I had no real way of knowing if I was like him at all, unless I was told. And every now and then, someone would come up to me and say, oh, wow, you look just like him. Well, that thing that you did, he used to do it exactly the same way. And I really appreciate those comments because it connects me to my dad. It connects me to my past. It reminds me of who I am, that I am the son of my Father. And so I love hearing what he is like, and I am encouraged to hear how that has passed on to me now. And if that's true for my dad who has passed away, how much more true is the character of the living Father that we all have and how he has passed things on to us. So why not? Why not be deliberate when reading our Bibles? Why not be deliberate in coming to church where we get to actually get a glimpse of Jesus, the true, perfect image of the Father, where we can actually learn to turn our heads as we look at the Son and look at what it means to be like a Son. Because as people see our growth, as we take off our old selves and put on the new, as we repent when we falter, well, that's when we get a glimpse of who we really are. God has called you to come and be like him, and you're able to do so by his power. Do you accept that call? We have been born to be holy children. Are you going to live in that new freedom? There's one more thing to say. We were born to be like our Holy Father, but Peter has one final clarification, that we need to be like him, but we can never confuse ourselves with him. And so my final point is that we were born to give our Father honor. You can see this in verse 17. And if you call on him as Father, that is, if you call God your Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, well, what do you do? Well, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. So even though we are to be like our Heavenly Father, that's not the same thing as becoming him. No, God is always the Father, we are his children, and we relate to him in that way. That he is the one who's going to judge every one of us according to how we conduct ourselves. And he's not going to wink at the sins that we do because we just say we're in the family. He's not going to go, oh yeah, no, I see that, but that's fine. If you think that you can live as if you're not his child, there will be consequences. And we have another thing coming to us. Because God is our Father, but he's also our judge. Now that's a bit sobering, isn't it? But as God's children, we don't want to dishonor our Father. You know, the fourth commandment tells us to honor our earthly mothers and fathers by obeying them when we are children. How much more so should we be honoring our Heavenly Father? I mean, you guys are here, so in many ways, I feel like I'm just preaching to the choir. But I feel we know that we do not want to bring shame to the family name by how we act. That there is a right kind of fear that we ought to have in the way we live. It's a reverent fear. It's a way of respecting God and his fatherly position and his power. A desire not to shame or bring dishonor to our Heavenly Father. You know, Peter told us back in verse 13, we need to prepare our minds for action. We want to honor God with our whole lives. We do not want to disregard our adoption. But the thing is that our human condition, our former ignorant desires, our passions, well, that's to act. That desire is to act like spoiled children. So what do we need to have at the forefront of our minds? What do we need to be thinking as we think about how to live our life? Well, in verse 18, Peter says there are two things to keep in mind that's going to keep us grounded. Like when life is hard and you feel like giving up, and you just want to go back to your old way of living, here's what you remember. You remember the cost and you remember the purpose of your adoption. Conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of exile. Verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold. What's that worth? No, with the precious blood of Christ. That of a lamb without blemish or spot. Here, in all of its wonderful glory, is the Good Friday message. Here is the adoption fee, our salvation, our reconciliation with God, being brought into his family. That was free of charge for us. It didn't cost us anything. But it cost God a great deal. That God gave up his son so that he could call you his child. The price of the adoption fee, the price to make you a child of God, it was not made with silver or gold. They're just fancy toys as far as he is concerned. No, we were bought with the priceless rubies that is the blood of Christ. And God bore that cost for us so that you could come to him as your children. He did it for you. Verse 20, Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are now believers in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. What keeps us in check? What keeps us from becoming spoilt children? What keeps us from dishonoring God in the way we live? Well, it's keeping in your mind that God sent his precious son to die so that you could be born. The whole purpose of Good Friday was so that we could be born again into a new life with a new purpose and a new desire. Christ died so not just that we could go off and do whatever we want now, no, so that we could go and call God our Father, to come to him in dependence and depend on his promises. Or as verse 21 put it, so that we could come to him, so that our faith and hope would be in God. That's why he did it. To be children of God means that we are born into a hope that can never perish. That we are born into a new kind of life of holiness that we could never live before. And we're born into a life that can finally honor our Heavenly Father. Good Friday is the day that we stop as a society, as a community, and as individuals to remember what the precious blood of Jesus accomplished for us and how that has freed us to live forever. Let me pray. Father, thank you for all that you have done for us. Help us to live a life, live the life that Christ died for. Thank you for causing us to be born again, to have been born into an inheritance that will never fade. That by your mercy, help us to learn how to turn our heads. By your Spirit, help us to remember the worth of the precious blood of Christ. That it was in his obedience to death on the cross that now we can be obedient to you. And as we do that, help us to be honoring you as our Father. Father, in the midst of holidays and Easter eggs and family, may we always have the cost and the purpose of Good Friday at the forefront of our minds, guiding everything that we do.